All right, so, you know, you may not know me, I know you, though. And since this is my first time meeting you, I need to tell you how I feel about you. And if I'm going to be honest for a minute, I got mixed feelings. We have a bit of a love-hate relationship. Now, let me explain for a minute. The love is for real because I, as Jim said, got to be in some of the first rooms when the conversation started about what this place could be. Like, I remember sitting in the bros' house over on Syracuse when they were, Debbie, you know, they were out kind of dreaming about what this place would look like. And I got to be there. I got to hear all about it. And my wife got, and I got to watch and see all that God was doing. And so our heart has been tied to this place for a really long time. And that's why I love you. But let me show you why I have some other feelings. Can you put that picture up? That's my daughter right there. That's Daly, all right? And this is my son-in-law. And really, what's most important is that little tiny bump right there. That's my grandbaby right there. And yeah, you can. So we're out here awaiting this. You know, I came and I put my hands on my belly. I said, Pops is here. Come on out. Pops is here. This is my first grandbaby. And we honestly, I can't say this enough. Honor doesn't describe how I feel about being here and getting to preach this message to you in the middle of this series, Crazy Faith. Because honestly, that is a great description of what it took for this place to exist. Some people with some crazy faith, not just out of Rockford, a bunch of you along the way stepping in and helping advance what God wanted to do in this city. And now it's beginning to stretch out into other places. Like, this matters. This is crazy. And so when we're talking about crazy faith, I got to thinking a little bit about some of the life lessons, because I want to talk today a little bit about what do we do like when our faith starts to fade. Like that crazy faith, you remember when you were on fire and everything was working. And it's funny, the life lessons we draw when you look back on your life, or at least this is true for me, and I've been praying about this message for a little bit, and I reflected back to a moment in my life that I think helps me understand what do we do as we're pursuing what it is that God has for us. We call it destiny, Canaan, the promised land, whatever that is. What do? When our faith begins to dull. So I was 19, maybe 20. I attended the University of Kansas. And I'm a Jayhawk for life. I'm done. No, it's good. Listen, so I was at KU. I was putting myself through college. And, you know, as you do, you eat a lot of ramen noodle. So when you find out that there's a restaurant that serves 5-cent chicken wings, you always show up for that, right? And so me and my buddies, we knew about Molly McGee's. We always went to Molly McGee's on Wednesday nights because it was cheap food. Well, I had a roommate in college, one that I didn't choose that was assigned to me. And I think the way that I would describe him is, and maybe you have someone like this in your life, he's somebody you either love or you hate. Do you know anybody like that? Like, when, like, you love them, but there's some people who know that same person, and that's not how they would describe their relationship with him. And I had a roommate that was like that. We showed up at Molly McGee's, and I walked up to the counter, and I was getting some food. And it didn't take long to realize I was in a room that wasn't the love him room. It was a bunch of guys that along the way had found a reason not so much to like him. I remember I looked back and I saw Sean in the middle of this, like what was a robust dialogue, you could say. I went to get my chicken and I looked back and now they're dragging him outside. There are 10 guys and it's him by himself. And I stood there at the counter and I had like this moral dilemma because there was all this chicken. So I begin to scurry thinking maybe I could defuse the situation. And by the time I get outside, which he had been drug outside, they were in the middle of just a pretty significant fight. One guy against 10. And I stood on the doorstep and I remember this like it was yesterday. I remember thinking, okay, that's your friend. And if you jump into that, Two things, Eric. Number one, it's gonna hurt. And you have a lot to lose. Reality is, when we think about our destinies, what I'm beginning to understand is that for us to reach what God had in mind, and here's the reality for every single one of you, if you're in this room, if you're sitting out in the lobby, if you're online, this is what you need to know. Every single one of you, you have been promised a destiny in Jesus, like a life where healing, abundance, blessing, these things, this is what Jesus says in John 10:10 when he said, I came so that you could have life. And he says it in the message, the way that paraphrase, it reads beautifully, so that you could have more and better life than you've ever dreamt of. This is your promise. It is your destiny. And yet, what I am learning is that for us to take hold of what Jesus has for us, we are in for a fight. Let me pray. God, help us as we study your word today. Help us understand. And there's some of us that are walking in, and we are in the fight of our lives. Help us hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be telling you a story out of the Old Testament. It's found in Joshua. Now, it's real easy to get to Joshua. Like, if you take your Bible, if you're not familiar, you can, like, flip it in half. And then if you almost go flip it in half again, you fall real close. Like, it's maybe two-thirds. That's Joshua. 24 chapters that chronicles the life of one young leader and the children of Israel. Now, here's a little backstory. Joshua is leading the children of Israel. Now, remember, the children of Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years. They were brought out of bondage by a guy named Moses. Moses had led them for 40 years as they wandered, and now it was Joshua's turn to step into those big shoes and lead this group of people to their promised land, to their destiny, to their Canaan. And so Joshua takes the job, and he begins right away to get people ready for what comes next. And right off the jump, something happens with Joshua that I think helps us understand how it works when it's our turn to go take our destinies, to go grab what God has for us. Listen to how this reads. It's in chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, so Joshua offered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, we'll cross the Jordan River. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord God is giving you for your own. Take possession. You know, destinies are a little bit this way. You hear it often, God has this plan for your life. Like, he thought you up, which he did. Like, he thought you up. You know that, right? Like, you're not random. You're not just floating through life. He thought you up. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Healing, that is for you. He has a place he wants to take you. That's true. And yet, there is this constant theme of possession, our role in the process of grabbing our destinies. And I'll hear people say all the time, no, wait a minute. Did God give it to me, or am I supposed to go get it? Did he give it to me, or am I supposed to go get it? And the answer is, yes, right? Okay, so it works like this. I don't know much about sailing, but you guys have a bunch of water around here, so somebody in here is sailing. So here's how I understand it works. Wind blows, boat goes somewhere, but it kind of works it's a little more complicated than that. Imagine sailor going out, tying the rope, putting the mast up, doing all the things with the sail, doing what he has to do and the wind doesn't blow. Well, what you know is the boat doesn't go very far, right? Now, on the other hand, you could have a really windy day where the wind is just blowing like crazy. If that same sailor doesn't go out and tie the knots and hoist the sail, the boat doesn't go. See, God is that wind. We are that sailor. We work together in this. Dallas Willard said it this way, and I think it's brilliant. He said, without Jesus, you can do nothing. But if you do nothing, it will be without Jesus. See? Possession that we have to go and take the land that God has given us. And the reality is, the possession of the land oftentimes means we're in for a fight. I mean, think about it. To be a righteous man or woman of God, you're gonna have to fight for it. To be the kind of husband you know you can be, you're gonna have to fight for it. To be the right kind of parent, you're gonna have to fight for it. There's nothing more important than you becoming what God had in mind. But this is the truth for you to possess. You're in for a fight. And just like Joshua, if you're ever going to get to Canaan, to that promised land, to live life to the full, what Jesus had in mind for you, you're in for a fight. And this is why crazy faith matters. Because it takes faith to fight. I've thought a lot about destinies. And I kind of wondered, you know, what is it that gets in the way of that faith? What is it that gets in the way of our fight? And I came up with these two things that we see in Joshua's story that I think are true for all of us. Two things that thwart our destinies, that thwart us from becoming what God had in mind. First thing, past pain. I think more fights get undone because we remember what pain feels like. Now, you know, the number one command in Scripture is fear not. You know that? That's the number one command in all of Scripture. It's fear not. Did you also know? You're only born with two fears. The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. That means anything else that you're afraid of, everything else that you're afraid of, you learned that fear. It happened to you. The spider crawled through your hair. A snake went over your feet. A clown came to your birthday. Right? You learned that fear. This is why constantly the Apostle Paul is talking about our past. You know, the enemy does. It's one of the greatest tricks he plays to keep us from fighting is he plays a soundtrack in your mind that reminds you of something that happened to you. That thing, that one day, that thing, and maybe it happened to you. Maybe you did it to yourself. Either way, he just runs that from your past. Hey, this is going to cost you a lot. This is going to hurt. Remember what that felt like? How is it going to turn out any different? You're going to do the same thing you always done. This is what the enemy does. And this is why the Apostle Paul is always talking about our past. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, listen, therefore, if you're in Christ, new's come, old's gone, past is done. He would know about the past. It's done. And don't tell me that the children of Israel didn't know about pain. I mean, as they're standing on the precipice of their destiny, their Canaan, their promise, that land flowing of milk and honey, don't tell me that their past didn't run through their mind. Remember, they've been wandering for 40 years. That's no joke. You rewind back and they actually were slaves for 400. That's no joke. All they really ever know is pain. Generation after generation after generation after generation of pain, they know this. And so they're now out. I gotta believe Joshua pretty regularly was going, this is gonna hurt. This fight's gonna hurt. To go get our promise, it's gonna hurt. And that is why I love when Joshua talks to the people of Israel. He says this in Joshua 1:9, haven't I commanded you? Look, he's giving them a pep talk about their past. He's giving a pep talk about their past. He says, haven't I reminded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He's saying, look, I know. We've gone through a lot, but we're standing at the edge of our destiny. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is with us wherever we go. Sounds like the promise of all of Scripture, this with God life. He's saying, he's going with us. Don't be afraid. Look, our past, your past, it does not have to define you. God didn't make a mistake with you Oh, sure, you've probably made a few on your own. But this is why the church I'm at, the name of the church is now Forest City Church, but we were known by a different name for a really long time. It was called Heartland. And I say this every single week when I stand up. I'm like, here's the truth. We're just a bunch of messed up people. Me too. Me too. Make mistakes. We're a bunch of messed up people. But here's what we believe. There is this God who knows us, has a plan and a purpose for us, and it's worth fighting for. This is what we say every week. We're just a bunch of messed up folks, but we know this perfect God who loves us, and he has a plan, and it's worth pursuing together. We live on Philippians 3 when the Apostle Paul says, listen, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So listen to Paul. He's going, I haven't grabbed a hold of it yet, so what do? One thing I do, I forget what's behind me. I gotta let that stuff go. I was Saul once, did bad things, that's back there. Instead, I'm gonna strain toward what is ahead. This destiny, this purpose, this life that Jesus promises, that's what I'm gonna go get. Do not let the pain from your past rob you of the promise of your future. It's right there. Destinies are often thwarted. Fights are often walked away from because of the pain. But there's a second thing. A second thing that honestly, I wonder if more destinies aren't thwarted for this reason than all the destinies thwarted by pain all combined together. This one thing. We'll call this a little bit of success. You know, it's interesting, because I think I've seen more little tiny bits of success undermine people's destiny in Jesus than any amount of pain. I mean, it kind of works this way where we get a little bit of Canaan, like we get a little mini Canaan. We get a little bit of money in our pocket. We get a little bit of a taste of what life could be like with a little bit of stuff. And all of a sudden, we start thinking, well, I don't want to lose this. So we start building walls around it, protecting it, doing everything we can. We become less generous, not more. And I'd like to say, you know, shame on us. This is a modern day problem. But the reality is Josh was going through the same thing. Remember, they've been wandering around for 40 years. There were 2.5 tribes that they didn't want to go. You find it in verse 12. They list the 2.5 tribes. And then Joshua comes to the tribe, and this is what he says. He says, now remember. He's reminding them of their destiny. He says, now remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you the rest by giving you this land. He's saying to them, listen to what he's saying. He's going, look, where you're living, this isn't the promise. It's a faux promise. It's not all a promise. It's a mini promise. On the other side of the Jordan, that's our destiny. But you know, what they were experiencing is what we experience so often. I want to hold on to what I have. I don't want to let it go. And I'd rather have a little bit of something than risk it all, gamble it all, and cross the Jordan. What happens if we get slaughtered? What happens if I lose it all? This was the children of Israel, and so sadly, it's too many of us. We don't risk, we won't fight, we hold on. You may not know me, but I know you. I can tell you this, and I'm speaking to your church. This place was not built so that we could get a few people in and some really nice chairs, eat some donut holes. Don't put those donut holes out there. I went and had a cup of them. They're irresistible. I'm supposed to be eating better. We didn't set out to build this thing so that we could get comfortable and then have like a Ventura Country Club. No. See, God didn't rescue you out of the mire. He didn't save you so that we could build walls and protect what we have and nobody else gets in. The whole point of this thing, like this hope for everyone, is everyone. There are hundreds of thousands of people, yeah. hundreds of thousands that don't know Jesus in this area, in this county. We're not done. We still have fights ahead of us. You've been in a few. You're not done. You have fights ahead of you. Your destiny isn't fully realized as a church. But if we stop and go, oh, this is plenty, taking plenty of territory. I like it east of the Jordan. I think we'll just live here for a little bit. We miss out on the fullness of Canaan. If you're gonna reach your destiny, you're in for a fight. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. I don't know if you've been in a metaphoric fight or real fight, but this is what I can tell you about fights is there's nothing that can deplete your faith more than a fight, right? The diagnosis you didn't expect, the fact that you can't have children, the marriage that seems to be disintegrating, your children that you feel disconnected from, the job you can't stand, the house you don't have. I can go down the list. Some of you know about fights. Some of you are tired because this is what fights do to us. They wear us out. Our faith begins to fade. We just want to quit. I thought about Joshua. How's this fella do it? See, you could read the story of Joshua pretty quickly because it's like 24 chapters. It's just a few pages. But if you don't stop and think about it, you miss it. You miss the fact that those 24 chapters cover 7 years. You miss the fact that they were in a life or death struggle for 7+ years. They had 13 wars. They had to depose 31 different kings. This was nonstop. And I was thinking about Joshua and I'm thinking, how does this young leader who's promised, I'm gonna take this, we're gonna go get it. I'm thinking year 3, in the middle of the worst battle of your life, how does he keep going? How does he keep going? Because I know what it feels like to be in the midst of struggle. How does he keep his faith fresh? How does he move forward? And then I remembered. Some years earlier, Moses picked 12 people. They wanted to find out about Canaan, what it was like. Is it worth it? And they sent 12 spies over to check out the land. Now, these 12 spies all came back after seeing all of this promised land. They said it was flowing with milk and honey. And there were 10 spies who saw how big the obstacles were. And they were big. They weren't joking around. Like, these were giant people and giant armies. They count the cost and they're like, this is gonna be hard. And so 10 of them went, zero chance. Nope, should not do this ever. Never. The Bible doesn't say it that way, but that's what they're saying. But there are two that said, yeah, big giants. Yeah, big battles, big fights. But you should see the size of the grapes. Because they're enormous. One of those two were Joshua. See, he saw the blessing. And I just thought, you know, I wonder if he just couldn't get that blessing out of his mind. I wonder if in the moment when he felt like quitting and stopping, if the reason why this guy got up every single morning in the midst of the struggle with life and death, at the center of his reality, I wonder if it was because he saw a blessing he couldn't unsee. And that he just spent a lot of time ruminating on the blessing. I have this tattoo on my arm because of this whole thing. It's right here. And it says, remember and forget. You know what I do? You probably don't do this because you're much better people than me. But you know what I do? I remember everything I should forget. And I forget all the things that I definitely should remember. Anybody else? Right? Like, I forget all those moments that God dropped unbelievable blessing in my life. I've seen it littered along the way. Things that I don't deserve. Moments that are undoubtedly God. And I spool up on the fight, on the problems, on the things, and I forget about all the blessing. And I think what Joshua was able to do was to remember the blessing in the middle of the fight. Remember what God had done. Because this is how we see God too often. That maybe if God brought blessing once, that we have this scarcity mindset, he's never gonna bring it again. I had it once. He's probably never gonna bring it again because I'll probably never do it right again. Like God has some sort of secret vending code, you know, like they do over at the doors at the office, and I couldn't remember what Jim said. I couldn't get in. It's like, I'm never gonna get back in. I don't remember the code. Oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? Where did the blessing go? This is how we work with God. And here's the reality that Joshua understood and we have to grab onto. That if God blessed you once, that's all the assurance you need that he will do it again. Now sit on that for a minute. If he blessed you once, that's what you need to know to get through this fight, because he will bless you again. We look at fights and we think, oh, fights must be some sort of evidence that I'm off track and maybe God's forgotten about me. No. If Joshua's an indication, the reality is if you're in the middle of the fight, good. Blessing's coming. If you're fighting for something real, blessing's coming. Is it now? I don't know when. Joshua didn't either. But he just kept ruminating on God's blessing and what he had done and all the places he'd seen, the size of the grapes. He couldn't get it out of his mind, and every fight was worth it. It's worth it, mission. He will, because he did. That's all you gotta know. He will, because he did. And maybe, just maybe, we need to stop focusing on giant obstacles and start focusing on the giant blessings that we have had in our life. Maybe we have to remember those things. Because your Canaan is real. It's not some ethereal place. It's not some place you move to someday. No. Jesus said, I have come to give you best possible life, life you couldn't dream of. That's your destiny. And if you haven't realized it fully yet, then don't stop fighting now. If your marriage doesn't seem to be going the right, don't stop fighting now. If stuff with your children isn't going the way you hope, don't stop fighting now. Go get it. Go possess it. This is what God laid out for you. Your marriage is worth the fight. Your family is worth the fight. Your children is worth the fight. Living in freedom, being healed, it's worth the fight. Don't stop. Don't stop. And I'm going to give you two things. Whether you're in a fight now, or you're about to step into one, or you just finished one. Number one, one of the best things you can do is in this song that we're about to sing, to identify the fight you're in. I mean, name it in your head. I mean, the children of Israel knew what they were fighting for. It was real clear. It's that land right over there. That's our home. We're going to get that. Name it. Name it. Name it. Say it. Find a friend. Text it. Email it. What is it? What's that thing, that the fight that you're in? You don't have to do it by yourself. Secondly, in this song, begin the process of recognizing our past blessing. Name that. Name it. What was it? Tell me what it was. Say it, say it, say it, and put it on paper. Put it somewhere, and every morning wake up and go, ah, that's true. That blessing is true. I want that again. Oh, that's what he does. This is how he heals. This is how he rescues. Name it and fight your fight. I've been praying that God would bring down strongholds in this place. And look, I've been doing this long enough to know there's a few that probably walked in and you're hanging by a thread. Don't stop fighting. You have a destiny. Jesus has something in mind for you. It's not too late. It's not all gone. It is not done yet. Before I pray, I'll just tell you how the story ended. That young man was a hot mess. We got beat up that night. Some years later, I came to know Jesus for real. And a few years after that, I got a call from that hot mess of a dude. He's living right down the street in LA. And his life had fallen apart. He said, "I don't know what to do." I'm like, "Bro, Jesus." I flew him to Chicago. He gave his life to Jesus. Up until just about 12 months ago, we worked together because he's now lead pastor at the church I left. See, this is what Jesus does, right? He redeems things that seem unredeemable. He does things that you can't explain. And the more I get into fights and I'm scared and I don't know, I just look back and go, "Yeah, but look at all he's done. Oh, he's going to do all. If he did that, then he can do this." He's got you. Don't put down your fists. Fight for what Jesus has in mind for you. He went to the cross. He finished it all. And now you can go grab it. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help us in this season grab hold to the truth, that you will bless again because you blessed once before. Give us courage that we can't summon. Give us faith when ours seems to fade. And in this moment, help us dwell consistently on the reality that you've done all the work. You conquered death, hell, and the grave. And that you promised us a destiny in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.